I'm so thankful to be here with you again tonight. And especially thankful to be with your beloved and dear pastor, whom I love so very, very much, for whom I'm so grateful to God and thankful to be his friend. It's a special relationship we've had for the past quarter of a century. We both love the writings of Charles Spurgeon. I have something to read for you tonight. Spurgeon died when he was 58 years of age. And shortly before his death, he spoke these words to his congregation. He said, "Many years ago, I received from my master orders to stand at the cross of redemption until he returns. Well, he has not returned. But I mean to stand here until he does return. If I should disobey his orders, and leave these old plain truths of the simplicity of Christ, which have been the means of saving many sinners, I know not how I could expect his blessings." So here I stand. As Martin Luther once said, I can do no other. I stand telling out the good news of God's grace to the chief of sinners through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though it may sound strange and stale, worn and threadbare to those whose ears itch for something new, it is of Christ and Him crucified that I just love to preach. I dearly love to preach Christ, who loved me, lived for me, and died for me. I love to preach Christ, who is the wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption of all his people. I love to preach Christ, who is our sin offering, who is our great high priest, who is our great intercessor. I love to preach Christ, the just for the unjust, who died that he might bring us to God. I just love to tell the story of unseen things above, of the Lord Jesus and his glory, of the Lord Jesus and his love. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, it'll still be the same old story that I've loved so long. I'm going to preach tonight from Isaiah 42. I'm going to preach on the subject, the Messiah. The Messiah. What am I going to do tonight? I'm going to brag on the Savior, who is our Messiah. Let's read Isaiah 42, the first 8 verses. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." This is the Father speaking concerning his Son. "I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, and he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment, righteousness in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and I'll keep thee, and I'll give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. What a scripture. The Messiah. Who is Isaiah? I've been reading from Isaiah tonight. But I tell you who Isaiah was. Isaiah is that prophet who spoke more about the Lord Jesus Christ than any prophet in all of the Old Testament. Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than all the others, except maybe the Psalms. And his ministry can be summed up by John the Apostle, who wrote in John 12:31, when Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. That's why he wrote about our Lord so much. When Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. When did he see his glory? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, I want you to turn to that scripture. Isaiah 6, verse 1. When Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. Isaiah 6, 1, listen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the smoke and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then, when I saw his glory, then said I, Oh, woe is me. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal, the gospel of Christ, which he had taken with the tongs, not with his hands, but with the tongs from off the altar of sacrifice. And he laid it on my mouth. And he said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will take this word? Who will take this gospel? And I said, Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. So that's what I'm going to try to do tonight. Brag on the Messiah. Lift up Christ. Exalt the Son of God from this scripture. And you follow with me while I speak. Isaiah 42, verse 1. God says, Behold my servant. Behold. What does behold declare? Look. Look with awe. Look with all your heart. Take a good look. Take a good look. This is my servant. This is my servant, saith the Lord. He's God. John said he's with God. He was God. And all things were made by him. And though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He purged our sins, and sat down at the right hand of God, but he is my servant. He is my servant. Behold my servant. Take a good look at my servant. Look at the next line. Whom I uphold, mine elect. Mine elect. Firstborn of many brethren. Christ be my first elect, God said. And then he chose us in our head. Mine elect. Read on. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. At the River Jordan, when our Messiah, the Son of God, went down into the baptismal waters, and John brought him up, the Heavenly Father spoke from heaven, said, this is my Son, in whom I delight, in whom I'm well pleased. When our Lord Jesus Christ went with Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, that voice again came. This is my beloved Son. You listen to him. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Solomon said, I am my beloved's, and he's mine, and I delight in him. Read on. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment. He shall bring forth righteousness, because he's a just God and a Savior. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's what our Lord said when he came down to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And the synagogue was filled with people. And he stood up to read. And he selected a passage of scripture from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I have put my spirit upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. He hath anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives. He hath anointed me to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is our Messiah. Our Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer. Look at the next verse. He shall not cry. He shall not cry. What does that mean? He doesn't have to shout to be heard. He doesn't have to scream to be heard. He shall not cry. He speaks to the heart. He speaks to the heart, as he spoke to Lydia. When the Apostle Paul went down to Philippi to preach, there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. So he began to look for people who, Jews, who believe God, who believe the Old Testament scriptures. And he found a group of women meeting down by the river, and he joined them, and he preached to them. And there was a woman there, a widow lady from Thyatira, a seller of purple, a businesswoman. And she listened to Paul preach. And scripture says, as he preached, God opened her heart. That's the way our Lord doesn't have to cry, or shout, or scream. He speaks to the heart. He opens the heart. He speaks in that still, small voice to the heart. Let me show you a scripture. Imagine you never paid any attention to it. From the life of Elijah, which we just read a while ago. Turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And let's look at verse 9 through 13. Brother Bob just read 1 Kings 18. What a beautiful reading. What a wonderful scripture. The prayer of Elijah. When I listen to chapter 19, Elijah's depressed. He's down in the dumps. He's troubled greatly. And here in 1 Kings 19, verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, Lord, I've been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they're seeking my life to take it away. I'm in trouble. And he said, God said, listen, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Well, that was something, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After that, you know where we're going, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah saw it and heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him which said, what doest thou here, Elijah? How did he speak to him? He didn't cry or scream. Spoke to the heart. A still, small voice. Look at the next line here in my text in verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up. What does that mean, nor lift up? It's to strive. It's to contend. It's to argue. The Lord does not argue with mortals. And we waste our time to do it. The Lord said, I've spoken, I'll bring it to pass. I purposed it, I'll do it. He doesn't have to cry, he doesn't have to strive, he doesn't argue. He just speaks to the heart. When he pleases, how he pleases, with whom he pleases. And he does, listen to this, he does not cause his voice to be heard out in the streets. It's so much about protesting and marches campaigns and flags and signs. And our Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't cause his voice to be raised in the streets. And if you got a campaign and a protest and a march out there, he's not in it. He's not in that. His kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, but they're not going to fight. They don't have to fight because his enemies are not flesh and blood. His enemies are principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are his enemies, and he's the only one that can deal with them. Even the angel Gabriel, when he was contending on the mountain with Satan over the body of Moses, he wouldn't rebuke Satan. Gabriel said, the Lord will rebuke you. Hey, that's not my business. His kingdom not of this world. His enemies are not flesh and blood. And his people are made willing in the day of his power. Every time. I purposed it, I bring it to pass. Oh, if I could just learn that. Just be at peace, tell the truth, exalt the Savior, preach the word, and leave it to God to open the heart. Doris and I were sitting in the living room of our home 2 or 3 years ago, and or maybe more than that, but a young lady in our church, Becky Gregg, brought her boyfriend by. He'd been attending services with her, and he got some interest in what I was preaching. He came by and rang the doorbell. I went to the door and I invited them in. They sat down. I said, what can I do for you? He said, I'm lost, and I want you to talk to me about Christ. I said, that's just wonderful. Well, we sat there and talked for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, had such a delightful time reading the scripture. And I felt like I'd come to the end of the time to spend with him, told him about everything I knew. And he said, "Now, how will I know that when I'm saved?" I said, "How'd you know you're lost?" He said, "God showed me." I said, "That's the only way I know for you to find out you're saved, if God shows you. I can't show you. Don't you try it either. Any man that tells another man he's saved is not saved himself." I shouldn't say that like that, but that's about the truth, isn't it? Because salvation's of the Lord. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's not of the will of man, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's of God that showeth mercy." Look at this next line, verse 3. "A bruised reed shall he not break." What is this bruised reed? Well, it's not a tree. It's not even a big, strong branch. It's a weak, helpless, hollow plant. A reed. It's a bruised reed. It's been stepped on. It's been mistreated. It's useless. That's a identification of ourselves. "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips." But what's he gonna do with this bruised, stepped on, mistreated, helpless, holler, plant? Well, he's not going to break it. He's not going to destroy it. He's not going to ignore it. He's going to bind it up. "A bruised reed shall he not break." He's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. "The Lord saveth such as be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit." He came to seek and to save the bruised reeds, the broken hearts. "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" The Lord heard them, and he said, "The well don't need a physician, but they that are sick." Go learn what that means. I'm not come to call the righteous, the strong, the able. I've come to call sinners and call them to repentance. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. The bruised reed he'll not break. He'll bind it up. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your bruised reed." That's all you are. That's all I am. Well, what is this smoking flax? It says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench." The flax is the wick of the lamp. It's the wick made out of flax. And that smoking flax is not burning. It's not giving light. It's all but dead. It's out of oil. It won't flame. All it does is smoke, and it's offensive. But he doesn't destroy it, and he doesn't quench it. He gives it some oil and makes it flame and light for all in the house. And then he says, "A bruised reed he'll not break, a smoking flax he'll not quench, but he bring forth judgment unto truth." Now this is interesting here. He bring forth judgment unto truth. I'm going to put another word there. He'll bring forth judgment unto victory. Let me show you this in Matthew. Now keep this place open in Isaiah 42 and turn to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is Isaiah 42. You hold that right there. And in Matthew 12, verse 20. Now let me read this verse 3 again in Isaiah 42. You have it? "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, He shall bring forth judgment, righteousness unto truth. Now look at Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break. This is Isaiah being quoted by Matthew. Smoking flax shall he not quench. Terrible. He's not going to destroy that bruised reed or that smoking flax until he sends forth victory, judgment unto victory. He's not going to destroy the bruised reed. He's going to make strong again. Victory. He's not going to quench the smoking flax. He's going to put oil, give it life, work with it and in it until he brings forth victory. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. The bruised reed, he'll not break. The smoking flax, he'll not quench. The weary sinner, the brokenhearted, the helpless one, he'll not condemn. He'll send his word. He'll send his spirit. He'll convince us of sin. He'll raise the fallen, and he'll give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will work in our hearts and upon us for the glory of himself and of the Heavenly Father. Thanks be unto God for the victory. God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in us, in his people. I preach, and I use illustrations. Our Lord used illustrations. He spake a parable. He talked to my stories. But I like to preach a while and then give an illustration. And I was over in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, preaching for Brother Luther Hux years ago. And I had a wonderful fainting there, a young boy. And he liked to hear me preach. And he went home from the service and he said, I sure like Brother Mahan's preaching. His daddy said, why? Well, he said, he'll preach a while and then he'll tell you something. That sums it up pretty good. You preach a while and then you tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. Brother Barnard, my dear beloved mentor of many years ago, was pastor down in Borger, Texas in the 30s. And pastored a little country church. And he had a member of the church. The Lord had saved this old Brother Hiram Burke. The Lord had gloriously saved this man. He'd been a real rebel, and God saved him. The Lord didn't break the bruised reed. He made it strong. He didn't quench the smoking flax. He gave it all. And that's Brother Hiram Burke. But the Lord saved him. And he used to stand up at the end of the meeting. He'd say, Brother Barnard, would you like for me to tell you how the Lord saved me? Have you heard my story? Brother Barnard said, yes, Brother Burke, but I'd sure like to hear it again. And so he said it. He said, well, my wife was a member of this little country church years ago. My wife's dead now, but she was a member of the church. But I didn't go. I was a smart aleck. I didn't attend church, you know. But she always went. And they had church Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. The circuit rider would go through every month and preach on Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And my wife always went. But one Saturday, I got through with my work, and something inside of me or about me said, go to church with your wife. And he said, I hooked up the team, the horses, and I said, I'll drive you to church tonight. You going to church with me? She said, yes. He said, yes, I'm going to go to church with you. So they went to church, and he sat down back there, and he said, Brother Barnard, no sooner did I sit down and that man stood up to preach, he got to read my title loud and clear. He talked about me. He told everything I'd ever done, said, or thought. And I got madder and madder by the minute. And as soon as he said amen, I skedaddled out of there and got in that buggy, and I sat there pouting till my wife came. She said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I'll never go to church again as long as I live." Said, "That man just tore me up, and I'm not ever going back." Sunday morning, she's getting ready to go to church, and he came in from his milking. He came in and said, "I believe I'll go with you." She said, "I thought you weren't going back in again. One more time," he said. "But if he gets on me again, I promise you, I'll never go back." Well, he said, "I went in and sat down, Brother Barner." And he started right where he left off the night before. And he worked me over. And I got madder and madder. I did the same thing I did the night before. I went out and got in the buggy. I said, "I'll never go back. Going back tonight, I'm going back one more time. I'm going to give him one more shot." But he said, I went back and I sat down. He did it again. And about midway through the sermon, I stood up and I said, "Preacher, that's enough." He said, "You're telling the truth. You talk about me. I need the Savior. I need the Savior. Y'all pray for me." He said that night, after people got around, talked to him, prayed for him, he walked out, got in his buggy, and started driving home. And he said that had a little stream running by the road there, and said the rippling water rippling over the rocks. And he said, "I could just hear that little stream say, 'Glad you're saved, Brother Burt, glad you're saved.'" He said, "The wind is blowing through those pine trees and those pine cones, and every one of them seemed to be saying, 'Glad you're saved, Brother Burt, glad you're saved.'" He said, "I got to the house and put the team up and put the buggy up and came walking up the steps and on the porch, and my wife said, 'Lord saved you tonight, didn't he?'" He walked into the room and said, "How'd you know?" She said, "I heard you singing 'Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, blind, but now I see.'" That's what I'm talking about. The Lord will not destroy the bruised reed. He'll heal it. He'll not quench the smoking flax. He'll give it all. And he'll bring forth judgment to victory. Judgment to victory. Verse 4, "And he shall not fail." Do you think for a moment he can? Or he will? He cannot fail. Can anybody here entertain the thought that a triune God can fail or be discouraged or defeated until he finished the work of salvation? Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I'll have to turn to it, but I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said this. He said, "I'm confident." Philippians 1 verse 6, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you," not just for you, "in you, he'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, unto the victory." He can't fail. He can't be discouraged, so he set righteousness and ours wait for his law. Now, who are we talking about here? Who's saying all these things? Verse 5, listen. "Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens, he that stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath to the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." That's who we're talking about. The Lord God has promised those things. And he gives us, and I'm going to close with this, he gives us 7 promises that he sets forth and gives to his Messiah, his servant, Christ, our Redeemer. You watch these 7 promises. Here they are. Listen. Verse 6. He said, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness I've called you in righteousness to bring forth righteousness. Perfect, imputed, imparted righteousness. I will hold your hand and I'll keep you. And I will give you for a covenant to the people. That's the covenant David was talking about when he's 75 years old and on his deathbed. And this was his last words. King David, sweet psalmist of Israel, king over all God's people, he said, last words, although it be not so with my house, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our covenant. He's our righteousness. He's our provider. He's our covenant. And he's our light. He's a light to the Gentiles. He'll open the blind eyes. We were blind. I once was blind, now I see. Old Simeon, prophet of old, stood in the temple. And Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus into the temple for a certain tradition or ordinance. And they put that baby, the Son of God, into the hands of that old man. And he saw that Christ child. And he lifted his eyes to heaven, said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God opened his eyes. He opened our eyes. He opened mine eyes, my eyes. Opened the pastor's behind. I'm so glad. Opened blind eyes to bring out the prisoners from the prison. What kind of prison are we in? I'll tell you what. We're prisoners held captive by sin. We're prisoners held captive by Satan. We're prisoners held captive by our law. We're prisoners held captive by our own lust. And he sets the prisoner free. Last weekend, I was in Ball, Louisiana. They have a new maximum security penitentiary there. 1,500 inmates, all of them, federal prisoners, most of them with life sentence. One boy I talked to had two life sentences. A young Marine, you went down there, they fell in love with Brother Don. Don's going back there in February to preach to those fellas again. They fell in love with him, you know, especially a young Marine fell in love with your pastor. He couldn't quit talking to you. With you about your message and all. But anyway, those men, I went in that maximum security penitentiary, prisoners. Think about it, if they could just open the door. You can't open the door and let them out because they'd ruin society. But if God would open their eyes and their hearts while they open the door, be the greatest gift he could give to them and to us and to their families now. That's what he did for us. He opened our blind eyes, and he opened the prison doors, and he set the captive free. And then he says he'll deliver us from darkness. You want a definition of darkness? He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of his dear Son. You know what that darkness is? Let me show it to you from the scripture. Exodus chapter 10. This is the darkness here. This is the darkness right here in Exodus chapter 10. Oh, the darkness, the blackness of sinful darkness. The judgment of God. Judgment of God upon us. This is the darkness that we're partakers of. Exodus 10 verse 21. And Moses, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Even darkness that may be felt. And I'll tell you, if God saves you, you feel your darkness. But read on. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness over the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. That is darkness. Not even a glimmer. Not a glimmer. Not a glimmer of light. What a miracle of mercy that God would set us free from the prison of sin, open our blind eyes, and let us see the light of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the moon in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it was a miracle of love and grace. A miracle. Anybody who's saved is the recipient of a miracle from God. Eternal salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he was poor. Yet for our sakes he became, he was rich, but for our sakes he became poor. That by his poverty, through his poverty, we might be rich. I want you to hear a little poem that I think a lot of. They borrowed a bed to lay his head when the Lord of glory came down. They borrowed an ass on the mountain pass for him to ride to town. But the crown of thorns that he wore, and the cross that he bore, they were his own. They borrowed the bread when the crowd he fed on that grassy mountainside. They borrowed a dish of little fish with which he satisfied. But that crown that he wore and that cross that he bore, they were his own. They borrowed a ship in which he could sit and teach the multitude. They borrowed a nest for him to rest. He had no home so rude. But the thorny crown that he wore and the cross that he bore, they were his own. They borrowed a room on the way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. And they borrowed a cave to make him a grave. And they borrowed a winding sheet. Poor. He that was rich became poor. That by his poverty I might be rich. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore, they were his own and they were mine because he bore it for me and for you. It's a great gospel. It's the only gospel. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of grace. And it's the only gospel that can save a man's soul. Why don't they believe it? Why doesn't everybody, every time we preach it, say, that's for me. That's for me. All right. It's for me. For you. That is.